Whoever it is, make it a good one.
Father God, we just come before you, Father, on your day, your special Shabbat, to worship you and to praise you. Amen. And Father, I just pray a special anointing on Bert today, that you will give him not only the strength and the energy and the power to deliver the message that you've given to him today, that you will open our hearts and minds to receive it, that we'll be touched by it, Father. We just thank you for all that you've done for us, and we pray these things in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.
Could you turn this down just a tad there? Okay. Well, I'd like to think different, but as the elders get older, I'm sure there will be more faux pas on our part. Scheduling two different things in the same place at the same time. So to all those who are involved, my apologies. Please keep our people in the Ukraine in your prayers. They're back. And I've been praying that during this time of the Pesach, when we remember, Passover brings many different memories to Jewish people. During the Passover, or actually more appropriately, the time of Easter, that hundreds of thousands of our people died in pogroms to the cries of Christ killers. Many of those deaths took place in the Ukraine. The idea of registration to Jews is a very scary prospect. We know what follows registration, an ingathering of sorts, and then death. Please keep our people in prayer that they would remember not the pogroms, but the whole point of Passover, when we were redeemed, when God's mighty outstretched arm brought us out from under persecution, slavery, when we were saved. And pray that the eternal Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world would be revealed to them during this time. That they would not have a spirit of fear, but a spirit of faith. This is the intermediary Shabbat for Pesach, Passover. And I want to continue in the flow that I began last week. Concept of remembrance and the importance of it. Last week I tried to establish that it is our memories of the past that are absolutely crucial to establishing our identity. They are integral. The things that I have experienced, my memories, not just the good ones, but also, I mean, there's memories of things that I sit back and I close my eyes and this big smile comes on my face, and most of those memories are from 1969. It was a good year for Bert. There's other things that, when I recall them, I weep. Things I'm not so proud of. But all of those things are part of who I am. They make up Bert. If you remove any of those things, I change. I'm no longer the same. I am a product of those experiences, the good ones and the bad ones. I'm not necessarily in agreement with modern psychology . Maybe it's changed some since the 80s, but I embrace those memories. They're mine, the good and the bad. And I've come to peace with many of them. Some of them I still cringe at. But This is who I am. I can be delusional and believe I'm something else, but that would be a delusion. A man needs at least 2 points to plot a course, to see a trajectory. Where we were combined with where we are is a real good indication of where we're going. I can't only look to the past. When I look at the past and I see where I am now, I see that I am on a path towards heaven. I can see that path. I can draw a straight line through those two places, through those 2 points. And sometimes the ascent is vertical. Most of the time, though, it's pretty much at about 5 degrees. We'll get there eventually, but I have all eternity, I suppose. Yet there's a lot more of the future contained in the past. Talked about this last week. Want to continue. Others are affected by the stories that we tell them, and none more than the young ones, our children and others. When I was a young man and got to Idaho, some of the most precious moments I spent was around a campfire at a cow camp. And I listened to these old timers, some of them born before the turn of the century. And they would talk about the old days. They would talk about the valley that we lived in, about no fences, about wandering where they would, about freedom. And I was enthralled, I was enraptured by their words. Their words, they weren't just stories, they were possibilities. Their words took me to places, caused me to desire to experience what they did. Many of the times, I was able to experience those things only through their words, because times have changed and we're not going back to the turn of the 19th century. Now, I'm an old timer, much to my chagrin. And I've tried to speak to the young ones about my adventures and the things I've done to inspire them to live free, to live boldly. The stories we tell our children, both the good ones and the bad, affect them. Those stories can inspire or they can confuse. When we tell about our past, when I speak to my son of my father and my grandfather, it connects my son to his ancestors. He begins to understand who they are. And thereby he begins to understand where he is in relationship to them. Now, my father's generation was a great generation. And we are in debt to them and we owe them a great deal. But they were also messed up. They had a lot of, how do we say it today, phobias. I love Irish music. Love it. It incites in me passion. Strikes some sort of chord in me. I never understood why. What do I got to do with the Irish? They're all weird. I ain't Irish. What do I have to do with the Irish? Then at 45, my father tells me the deep, dark, hidden away secret of our family. My mother's mother was born in Dublin. 45 years, my father kept that. Why? He didn't like the Irish, except, you know, for my mom. He was kind of fond of her. I suppose the real secret was she married an Englishman. That's no good. Irish and English, what good can come from that? We were down in Mexico and I was preaching at the Hebrew Christian Alliance of Mexico. It was about 6 months before my first wife died from the cancer. And we were getting ready to leave, and I was in the cab with David, and Sylvia was saying goodbye to her parents. They were standing in front of the hotel door. And I was just waiting in the cab, and all of a sudden Sylvia turns around, and she's got this really bizarre look on her face, and she starts walking back to the cab. She gets in, and I said, all right, what did they say to you? Because I figured they gave her some sort of grief. And she begins to tell me about this story. Her mother's real name is not Myers, it's Mayir. My wife's grandmother and mother were Jewish. She only found out 6 months before she died, but it did explain a lot of her love for Israel and her love for the Jewish people. Her father was in the Greek Air Force and flew a Jewish man to Israel from Europe and probably saved his life. It affected her, even though she didn't know the reality of her inheritance, of her heritage. That heritage affected her irrespective of her knowledge. I used to love to listen to Sylvia's mother tell us the stories of that. That was a far-out family. That was a weird family. Her father was a fighter pilot in the Greek Air Force, and her mother, who was raised around Wasatch, Texas, look it up. They called it Wasatch because it's way smaller than Big Satch. And that's why they changed their name to Myers from Mayer, because when you go to Wasatch, all the houses are German chalets, all German. And it probably would not have been a good idea to have a name like Mayer. But that family was filled with outlaws, bank robbers, gunfighters, horse thieves. Part of their heritage was Comanche. She has a great aunt who was one of the few women gunfighters in the West. I was so proud. You know, you got an uncle who's a gunfighter? That's no big deal. That's guys. But if you got an aunt, that is very cool. My present wife, Mary, she didn't find out till way late in her life that one of her ancestors is William Brewster. Now, if you're born after me, you probably don't know who that is, because they stopped teaching history after my generation. William Brewster was the pastor on the Mayflower. He was the pastor who presided over the first Thanksgiving dinner here. Kind of interesting. My father's stories of World War II and being out in the deserts of North Africa, intercepting messages, sending them along to the British and American intelligence, and they broke Enigma with the information that he gathered. My grandfather's stories about walking across a continent at the age of 13, his father said, The czar was going crazy. His brother had already been conscripted. They never heard from him again. The father said goodbye to his son at 13 and said, go to America. And the stories of this young 13-year-old with nothing, few rubles in his pocket, walking across a continent that was at war, making his way to Liverpool and working as a tailor to try to get across the pond. These are all things that affect who I am, who my son will be. In Yiddish, we call it yichitz. It's our inheritance. It's our heritage. Passover is the cherished inheritance of God's people, not just for Jews, but for all who believe. It cannot be stated too many times. God's mo'edim, God's appointed times, are not the Jewish holy days. The Lord says, these are my holy days. Amen. And they are not the exclusive property of Israel or the Jewish people. There are a number of them that are universal in scope, and Passover is one of them. The scriptures declare this great mixed multitude left Egypt. It was not just Jews. There were Egyptians and Assyrians. There were many other peoples who also saw the angel of death hover and then pass over all those who were inside the houses covered with the blood of the Lamb. And there was a prophetic promise in this Moed, this appointed time, that God would send another Lamb, a Lamb of God, who would come and take away the sin of the world, and that all those who would be covered with his blood would leave the inheritance, the yichitz, the heritage of death inherited from the first Adam, and find life in the inheritance of the second. Passover has inspired more than just Jews. It inspired the pilgrims to make the arduous journey from Europe, to come to America, to escape the tyranny that they were under because of the way they worshiped God. They weren't worshiping a different God. They just had a different form. And they were killed. And their property was confiscated. And their children were imprisoned. All because they didn't follow the correct liturgy. They weren't seeking freedom. They were seeking freedom to worship God as they saw fit. There's a difference. The stories of the pilgrims and the natives that they found on these shores inspired subsequent generations to cherish the concept of freedom. The freedom to live your life in a proper way, the freedom to worship God in the way you see fit, to give him honor, not in a contrived or a coerced fashion, but to worship him in spirit and truth as you saw fit. It inspired them to defend that word and the concept it conveys with their very lives. Unfortunately, after my generation, we have ceased to retell those stories. We have some remarkably intelligent young men and women in this congregation, and they are remarkably ignorant of the history of this country. There are precious few from subsequent generations who have been taught that history, and therefore they don't cherish that inheritance. My father brought home pieces of ivory from North Africa, little elephants and cigarette holder out of ivory and a little Chinese junket made out of ivory. I cherish those things. Not because I place so much emphasis on physical things, because I really don't that much. But these were my father's. And when I die, they'll be my sons. These things are important. Attached to them are lives, memories, value. When we forget our past, our present is rendered in a dimmer light, and our future becomes quite dark indeed. As a child, I was taught by my grandfather and my rabbis, men who believed in God, and their faith in God inspired me to seek the reality of God in my life, to seek out the path that God wanted me to walk. I tried to pass that faith on to my son. You know, Passover is singularly the oldest continually observed religious ritual in the world. There is no ritual older. When we eat the matzah, when we tell our children of how God brought us out from underneath the bondage of the Egyptians with a mighty outstretched arm, we are filling them with faith in those stories. That's why God says do it. How many times does God in his Torah say, teach your children diligently? Make sure they understand not only what I've done in the past, what I'm doing right now, so that they will believe that I will do what I say in the future. It is the essence. The spirit of Messiah is the spirit of prophecy. Read it in the New Covenant. That's what the Word of God says. And our faith in prophecy, that God will do what he says, comes from our belief that God did what he said and that God is doing what he says, that he doesn't lie. And if we believe that, then we believe that he'll be back today at 3. Every single day. And if he comes back at 2, I will not be disappointed. I've actually come to believe that the stories, both from the scriptures and the ones that I have experienced that relate the faithfulness of God, are the most precious thing that we can pass on to our children. When my son stood at this pulpit, this bima, at his bar mitzvah, and I stood before him holding the scroll of God's word, which, by the way, has been handed down because people cherished that scroll. And I told him, when I'm dead, you will inherit many things. Instruments, guns, lots of guns. Bullets, lots of bullets. Cars and trucks. Land, maybe. But today I give you my most precious possession, God's word. It is to be cherished above all other things. If you follow them, you will be set free. If you abandon them, you will be enslaved. Here is what is most precious to me this day. The story of the Passover is the story of a people being set free in this world from tyranny. It is the continuing saga of a journey that began in the physical world and will end at the foot of God's throne. It's an adventure greater than any fomented in the minds of man. It is a quest that is singularly the greatest quest any human being can embark upon. These stories have power with our children. Unfortunately, we have discarded these stories of God for the stories of man. And then we sit around and lament the diminishing faith in our children. The story of Passover is rich with prophecy, with symbolism. It is the story of how Moses led God's people to the terrestrial promised land. And it spoke of how God would send his son to lead us to his celestial throne room. and we have discarded. We have exchanged the glory of this history for one containing a slightly diminished light, the light of man. We've renamed Passover. We have renamed first fruits. We call it Easter. Named after a pagan god. The rituals of the Seder have been traded in for the traditions of men, rather than our children seeking after the afikomen, which was hidden and then has to be redeemed, and spoke of the matzah that was broken, my body which is broken. Our Lord used these symbols to institute perhaps the most holy of all the sacraments, communion. And we've traded that in. Now we paint up eggs in bright colors and hide them, and now they seek after an egg instead of the afikomen. Does everybody who does that evil? I'm not saying that at all. I'm just saying we've diminished the light of God when we trade in what the Lord has said for what man has said. And there are consequences for that diminished light. We've done the same thing with Christmas. And now it's not even Christmas. Now it's Xmas. And next year it'll be Miss. And we wonder why the focus of the day is old Saint Nick and presents. And we lament these facts, but we're the ones who instituted them. Why are we surprised? The only surprise would be if that was not the focus. That would be surprising, seeing how we made it the focus. When we worshiped at a church before we owned our own building, we'd cover up the Christmas tree, put up the menorah for Hanukkah. We had a service, a man come up after and said, are you a believer in Jesus? I said, yeah. He said, well, how can you be? You covered up the Christmas tree. That question doesn't make any sense. Because I don't kill a tree and bring it inside. Somehow I can't have faith in Yeshua? I mean, I don't mind Christmas trees. Hope you got fire insurance, but what does that have to do with my faith? Is it the gold of the temple or the temple? Yeah. I'm not understanding. He didn't come back. When I was thinking about it, it put my mind to Wonder Bread. Anybody old enough to remember Wonder Bread with the 12 balloons on the side filled with the vitamins? Yeah. We take wheat, we grind it, we bleach it, we take everything out of it so that it's just like nothing, stone, and then we put the ingredients back in. That's what we're doing with God's mo'adim, his appointed times, his appointed seasons. We take God out of it, then we put it back in, and you know what? It's never as good. And if you're still eating Wonder Bread, see me for prayer after service, because God can deliver you from that bread. I taught my son the truth of God's word when he was young. Some saw me as mean when I told him there was no Santa Claus. I was actually called into his school. Did you tell? Well, my son became an evangelist. Started blowing up all the hopes and dreams of the kids in his school. And so they called me in and did you tell him there's no Saint Nick? I said, yeah. Why? Do you still believe in him? And they didn't call me back after that. A lot of time. So Some actually told me I was under the law when I told them that there was no Easter bunny. In fact, it's not Easter. It's God's Passover. And it's the story of God's redemption of our people. And a prophecy of his son, whom he would send to take away the sin of the world. Son, don't listen. Hear your father and hear the word of God. Eventually, he would come to realize this anyway, and he would remember that his father told him the truth, that he didn't lie to him about the Easter bunny and Santa Claus. Because if I did, maybe he would have figured I lied to him about God too. Truth isn't always the easiest path, but it's typically the best. As I sat with David and Owen this week, we had some stuff to do together. Sitting there and eating, and I got a phone call. And apparently, my phone called or texted somebody. I don't really like cell phones. They're of the devil. I didn't know this man. I did not make this call, but my phone made this call. And he called me back and wanted to know what I wanted. I said, I have no idea. I don't know you. No, it wasn't a phone call. It was a text. Sorry. And he said, well, in the text, it said something about Passover. I'm sorry, but I didn't send you a text. I don't know who you are. He said, well, it doesn't matter. I was raised as a Christian in a Christian home. But I no longer believe in these Christian fairy tales. My heart broke. These are not fairy tales that God tells. We tell fairy tales. And when this man, when this boy grew to be a man and realized none of this was true, he abandoned God. That's Shakespearean in its tragic nature. When we mix lies with truth, truth is diminished. We're doing it all the time. People, God's people fight with the world, and the fight is powerful, and we fight to keep the Ten Commandments from being removed in front of courthouses. And then we go home and tell our children we're no longer under God's instructions without giving them a context for Paul's words. We're no longer under God's law. Well, if you just leave it there, then that kid's going to be a thief because he can't be condemned. There's no law. Or a murderer or an adulterer. Our eye is clear in seeing the hypocrisy of the Jewish leaders in the first century in trading in the commandments of God for the traditions of men, and we were guilty in many respects. Yet we are blind to see our own hypocrisy, our own contradictions. But children, well, these things blare. They are glaring contradictions to our children because they're innocent. And they're not sophisticated to understand the convoluted thinking that it takes to prepare such statements. They see clearly and in innocence. The words that were given to us at Sinai and Calvary are the single greatest inheritance any of us have ever received and that any of us can pass on. Have we exchanged pure gold for that of the fool? If freedom is what you seek, then seek truth. For it's in the truth of God and his word that true freedom is found. It's the most liberating power on earth. True freedom shall never be accomplished through the politics or the documents of men. The men who began this country understood that with a clarity that we no longer possess. second president of this country wrote this. And it's unfortunate because many will have to go home and look up half these words. You know, when John Adams wrote these words, there was about half the words in the English language that there are now. And they used all of them. We got twice as many words, and the average vocabulary is somewhere around 1,000. It's a sad situation. President Adams wrote this: while our country remains untainted with the principles and manners which are now producing desolation in so many parts of the world, while she continues sincere and incapable of insidious and impious policy, we shall have the strongest reason to rejoice in the local destination assigned us by Providence. But should the people of America once become capable of that deep simulation towards one another and towards foreign nations, which assumes the language of justice and moderation while it is practicing iniquity and extravagance, and displays in the most captivating manner the charming picture of candor, frankness, and sincerity while it is rioting in rapine and insolence, this country will be the most miserable habitation in the world. Because we have no government armed with power, capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and religion, avarice, ambition, revenge, and licentiousness, would break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through a net. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to govern any other. We can clearly behold the truth of these words today. The words of man will never constrain those who have no faith in the words of God. The one is predicated upon the other. If we would but place as much faith in God as we as a body place in politics, what glory would our future here hold? It would be splendid. Yeshua ran for no office. He placed little hope in political change and the laws of man. Paul writes, if there was a law that could bring about this change, certainly it would be the law of God. And it could not. Our Lord dismissed the affairs of man as inconsequential. His constant desire was to lead us to the affairs of his Father. May we be of a similar mind, and then perhaps we shall hear the words that our hearts long to hear upon his return. Well done, true and faithful servant. You've been faithful in a few things. I will give you charge over much. Come into the rest of you, Lord. Rest now. Work is over. Mother, we thank you for this day. For your mo'adim. For the memories of you before the creation of the earth was spread forth as a curtain. The memory of the garden, the memory of the fall, the constant reminder of your love that desires us to return to that place where we can once again walk in the cool of the evening, to behold you face to face. And that's what our souls long for, Lord God. Like the deer pants after water, we long to behold your face, to speak with you, to bask in the light of your presence, to find the peace of your presence. In these days of darkness, Lord God, empower us, strengthen us, revive us, and make us light. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. Somebody please inform the